51 this evening. We're going to continue our series in the Psalms, especially thinking about those with the superscriptions. That's a fancy word for the Psalms that kind of give you a little bit of detail at the beginning, which are part of the original text, which kind of say the reason they were written or the circumstances they were written in. Now tonight we come to Psalm 51, a psalm that I'm sure is familiar with many of us. It's a psalm of David, it's a psalm of confession. Now if you have a look at superscription, it's on the screen. I'm going to start just by reading the superscription and then kind of thinking about that, the context first before we read the psalm together. But let me just read that very first verse. It says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So you can read the full account of that instance in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. But yeah, before we dive into Psalm, let me just give you the highlight reel of these events before we consider the psalm that David wrote in response to them. So you can read 2 Samuel 11 and 12. King David, at the time when he should have gone off to lead the people in battle, the people of Israel in battle, he stays at home. And one evening he goes for a stroll on his roof, as you do, in the palace. And from his roof he spots a beautiful woman called Bathsheba having a wash. And he takes a glance, maybe takes a second glance. He then sends some servants around to gather a bit more information about her. One of those bits of information is that she is a married woman, married to a man called Uriah, who's fighting in the battle he should be at. Later on, he sends some more servants around to get her, to come over. And then later on, he sleeps with her. Now, as if this act of adultery wasn't kind of wicked enough, as David discovers that Bathsheba is pregnant, he opts to kind of cover the whole thing up. And there's a kind of number of strategies David employs. The first is to call for Uriah to come back from the battlefield in the hope that he would sleep with his wife. But Uriah wouldn't go home because he knew his brothers were on the field fighting and didn't want to have the privilege of home or sleeping with his wife, so he stays away. David doesn't give up. He invites Uriah around. He makes him drunk and hopes that he will go home, but he doesn't. So finally, David sends Uriah back to the battlefield with a note. Now, Uriah doesn't see the note. He takes it to the commanding officer called Joab. And Joab reads this note, and it basically details some instructions about Uriah from David. The instructions are that Uriah, when the next time they're in battle, Uriah should be put where the fighting is at its fiercest. And then at that moment, Joab is to call the troops back so that Uriah would be killed. And that's exactly what happens. Uriah is killed, along with some other men. Not long after that, David marries Bathsheba. And then shortly after that, the Lord sends the prophet Nathan to confront David about this wickedness. And so Psalm 51 is the response, David's response, as he's confronted with the word of God that exposes the sin in him. So let's read now Psalm 51, just with that knowledge, that context in our minds. So for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let me pray for us again. Heavenly Father, we simply pray again this evening that you would open our eyes, examine our hearts, teach us your truth, however painful that is this evening, and help us again to delight in the mercy, in your mercy, in the forgiveness that you offer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Idleness, lust of the heart, physical adultery, deceit, lie upon lie, encouraging drunkenness, murder. The backstory to Psalm 51 is pretty grim reading, isn't it? And I didn't even read the whole account. I gave you just the highlights, if you can put it in highlight term. And it's a hideous list of sins for anyone, isn't it? Let alone the king of God's people, King David. Now, often when we read of King David, he is a type of Christ. He often kind of models something about the Lord Jesus or teaches us something explicitly about the Lord Jesus in wonderful ways often. And yet here is a psalm that Jesus would not have sung regarding his own sin, only the sins that he would bear for his people in his body at the cross. And so David in this psalm models a believer's response to their own recognition of sinfulness. As God's word kind of exposes a sin in them, this is David's kind of model of how we should respond. So to give this sermon a title tonight, I want to say these are the confessions of a forgiven sinner. The confessions of a forgiven sinner. So as we just read, David is a sinner. He is like you and me. And yet David is also someone who trusted the Lord, one who loved the Lord. David then is a believer who wrestled with his sinfulness and the guilt of that. And this is where I hope many of us will start to connect our own lives here with this. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you will know the daily battle of sin and the need to sing this psalm regularly. And if you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you don't know the joy of forgiveness and the peace with God that you can have, then I hope you will as we consider this psalm. And I hope that tonight you would see the gravity of our sin and the desperate need to learn these words. Now, it's worth saying that as we consider the confessions of a forgiven sinner, I'm using the broadest sense of the word confessions. So confession can mean the admission of guilt, which is where David starts in verse 1 to 9. It can mean a call for help, which is what David models to us in the middle in verse 10 to 12. And it can mean a declaration of praise, a confession, which is where David ends in verse 13 to 19. So that's kind of where we're going this evening. And I really hope that as we consider this psalm together, that we would learn what it is to respond to God as we're confronted with our sin. So the confessions of a forgiven sinner. This is the first thing. When you sin, call on God to have mercy. When you sin, call on God to have mercy. So you have a look at verse 1 and 2 again with me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. As David is confronted with his own sinfulness, he falls to his knees and he calls on God to have mercy. He knows and he models to us that we can only approach God based on God's character and what he is like. Verse 1, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. In his sin, David doesn't approach God saying, God, well, please forgive me, because actually I've been a pretty good guy. Remember how I've led your people pretty well most of the time? Do you remember how I helped you out that time with Goliath? Do you know I'm better than other people? He doesn't do that. He approaches God seeking God's mercy. That word means help for the helpless. He cannot fix his sin. He knows that. He knows that he can only call on God to have mercy. He can only call on God according to God's character, to his unfailing love, to his great compassion. And this is not sweet-talking God either. It's not kind of, I'll say some nice things and then you return the favor. Actually, the words unfailing love here are language appealing to the God who makes promises, the covenant God. The one who four chapters before we read about David and Bathsheba has made big promises to David, saying, from your offspring, I'm going to bring someone to reign for all eternity. Someone who's going to sit on the throne. And so David appeals to God's character and he appeals to God's promises. He knows he's got nothing else to go on. He's not bringing anything to this other than his sin. And that's why I think towards the end of the psalm, in verse 16 and 17, if you look, he says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. God had commanded sacrifices, but the point David makes in those verses is that, you know, he could sacrifice 100,000 cows, all the cows in the world, or whatever it is, just to kind of tick a box and say, well, there you go, God, I've kind of done my bit. But above all, God is not interested in that. God is interested in the brokenness, in our sorrow at sin, our mournfulness, our call to him to help. That's why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn our sin, for they will be comforted. So hopefully what you're seeing so far as we've considered this, to state the obvious, David calls on God to have mercy because he knows he's a sinner. And he's not just a one-time offender. It's not just even that story that I shared with all those different sins. So look at from verse 1 again. Look at all the different ways he describes it. Blot out my transgressions, end of verse 1. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. So you notice how David used lots of different words for sin? David knows that he needs a whole vocabulary to describe the extent of his sin. And often we can kind of overlook that and just think, well, they will just mean the same word. But transgressions is crossing the line. God has wonderfully given marriage as a gift to be enjoyed between one man and one woman. And yet David crosses that line when he sleeps with another man's wives and forgets the wives he has. Verse 2, iniquity, kind of emphasizing the immoral behavior, which we've already encountered in that story. And it's this idea that the iniquity is kind of piling up, a bit like washing piles up in my house. It just gets more and more. The more you try and wash it, the more that seems to appear. Verse 4, he describes it as evil. It's against God. It's in opposition to who God is, and God is good. And so in reflection of his sinfulness, he recognizes that ultimately all his sin is against God and worthy of judgment. Look at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And we might read that and think, well, even in those stories we've just read, what about Bathsheba and Uriah? Surely David sinned against them as well. And yes, he does. But verse 4 highlights the fact that sin is always against God. Verse 5 and 6, he recognizes that he's been this way all his life. It's not an isolated incident. Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Like you and I, David was born with the bias towards sin, inherited all the way back to the first father, Adam. See, David was a believer who knew his sin. He knew his failings. And as we consider this psalm this evening, do you resonate with this? Do you know what it is to be confronted with your sin or reminded of past failings? I do. Perhaps even in like the simple act of walking through the park or walking down the street, you're just aware of your sinful thoughts. If you reflect on this past week, I wonder what sins you're reminded of. Perhaps as you've read the scriptures, things have just popped up and you just realize your sinfulness, your wickedness, the places you've transgressed this week, the areas of your life you've been unfaithful to God's word. Perhaps it's the same sins you've been battling with for a long time. Perhaps they're similar to the sins David seeks God's mercy for in this psalm, especially around sexual sin. Perhaps not physical adultery, but Jesus says even the lust of the heart is committing adultery in God's sight. Now, I read a few articles this week highlighting statistics around pornography in the UK. And I could quote a number of articles, but just listen to this. So forget the world for a minute. We know we live in a very sexualized culture, but these statistics are just around Christians. Around 42% of Christian men and 20% of Christian women admit to watching pornography at least once a month. And perhaps that's you this evening, whether here or at home. And these statistics were kind of produced before lockdown, before the encouragement to use internet more. Maybe that's you sitting here tonight. And you feel the weight of that sin. As David says, it's ever before me, hidden from others perhaps, but you know your sin. You're well aware of it. And if that is you this evening, I urge you to confide in a trusted Christian friend or leader in confidence in that. Speak to your wife. Ask your husband. Talk to your kids. Don't stay silent. This is clearly, from all the statistics that there are, a big issue. Now, whether sexual sin or any sin, David models the right response. When you sin, call on God to have mercy. And this call for mercy is not just to take pity, but to actively remove its stains. And the encouragement for us this evening, as we've heard all the different words that David uses to describe sin and wickedness, he uses more to describe what he asked God to do with his wickedness. Look at verse 1. Blot out my transgressions. Lord, my sin is like a smudge on a page. Please rub it out. Verse 2 and 7, he says twice, wash away, cleanse me. Lord, my sin is like dirty stained clothes. Please wash them. Please wash me clean. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Lord, my sins are ever before you. Please hide your face. Turn your face. Don't look at them anymore. Now, as David does this, as he calls the Lord to blot out, to wash, to cleanse, to hide his face, what is his expectation? Well, he has confidence in God's mercy. Look at verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Isn't that wonderful? David's confidence is that he approaches God and seeks God's mercy, is that God will do it. God will remove, he will blot out, he will wash clean his sins. And friends, that is the same for us. As we call to the Lord to have mercy, we can be sure that he will clean us up. So the Lord sees all. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet he will not cast us away as we call on him to have mercy on us. For all David's unworthiness, he knows that his status is not dependent on his performance, but on the character of the God he loves and the God that he serves. And so he appeals to God to have mercy. And friends, this evening, what is our confidence? David was pretty confident, and yet we have even more confidence than he had because we live this side of the cross and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Now, you'll know these words, they'll be familiar to you. We're going to sing them after this sermon. But listen to these words. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's our confidence. However dirty you feel because of your sin, whether you're a believer yet or not, we can have confidence as we call on God to have mercy that he will. When you sin, call on God to have mercy. It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on me. It's not about what we've done. It's all according to his character. Now, it shouldn't surprise you to hear that this is exactly what the Lord Jesus taught in a parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And he speaks his parable explicitly to those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on others. And he says, two men went to the temple to pray, a tax collector and a Pharisee. And the Pharisee opens his mouth and he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you that I'm not like evildoers or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and I give all that, I give tenth of all I have to the poor. Look at me. The tax collector, he stands at a distance from God and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus ends by saying, look, this man, the tax collector, he goes home justified before God. Because those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. When you sin, call on God to have mercy. Humble yourselves before him. Depend on his character, what he has done. And then having done that, be confident of the wonderful assurance of forgiven sin because of the Lord Jesus. Have you called on him? If you have called in, are you continuing to call on him and depend on him? The confessions of a forgiven sinner. When you sin, call on God to have mercy. That's point one. Secondly, when you sin, call on God to bring change. And this is really important. The first bit is really important, but this is equally important. See, David's call is not just for forgiveness, it's for transformation. See, have a look at verse 10 with me. David says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. See, having asked for mercy because of his sin, David knows that he needs God to change him in order to live a life that's pleasing to him. The call for God to create a pure heart reveals again that David knows his heart is not good. And that ultimately only God can change him and work him into something more beautiful. Now this change, and you'll know this if you've been a Christian any length of time, this change is not an overnight fix. It doesn't just happen. David wasn't perfect the moment he'd finished uttering these words from Psalm 51. That's why he's recorded it for people to learn and to use and to sing. And you might be here tonight thinking, well, Lord, I've prayed again and again to ask for change and I feel like nothing's happening. Perhaps you're frustrated. Prayers seem to be bouncing off the ceiling. Recognize that change does take time. It's not that God is not powerful enough to change people. We've probably all heard stories, people's stories of where there has been dramatic change in people's lives as they've shared testimonies. The stories of someone who's come to faith and, you know, all of a sudden their addiction to drunkenness or drugs has just gone, and praise God for those moments. But even for those people, they'll continue to struggle with some sin. It's what it is to live in this world. The presence of sin has not been removed yet from us. But the Lord is at work. And that's what David encourages us, to call on God to bring change. Change will happen. If you've been a believer for a number of years, if you look back, can you see how God has changed you? There should be evidence, there should be fruit. That's our goal, to be like Christ. It's a marathon, not a sprint. That's why when writing to the Philippians, he says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So it's a process. We should be growing, as it were, into Christ-likeness, but it's not an overnight fix. But our confidence is, as we keep calling on to bring change, he graciously will do it for his glory. And it's important to remember that it is his work to change us, not our own. It's not that we shouldn't strive for it, but we must remember that it's God's grace in us. It's his equipping of his Spirit for us to do it. We are wrong to think that we can kind of depend on God for forgiveness and then say, "Well, thank you, God, for the forgiveness. I've got it from here. I can change myself. I can just try a little bit harder." It won't work. Now, we call on God to have mercy. We call on God to bring change. It's a little bit like this. This past week, my daughter, Eleanor, has been taking swimming lessons, which she's absolutely loved. But before you learn to swim, and if you can't swim, you'll know this, if you fall into the pool and you can't swim, it's not going to go well. You're going to start flailing your arms, you're going to just cry for help. That's all you can do. Now, thankfully, that wasn't Eleanor's experience this week. But if you fell into the pool, you can't swim, if you're drowning, you call for help. But if someone comes and rescues you, get you out of the pool and put you on the side, it would be foolish, wouldn't it, to be like, "Oh, thank you so much for saving me," and then kind of jump back into the pool. It'd be silly. And we can recognize that as foolishness. But it's the same when, in this scenario, if we call to God for forgiveness and say, "Thank you, Lord, so much for your mercy. Thank you for forgiving me, but I'm going to take it from here. I'm going to just jump back into the pool." It's foolishness. And yet, how often do I do that? I not rely on God and not call on him to bring change and to help me to live his way by his Spirit. No, we need God to change us. And we need to recognize that change will take time. But the source of a pure heart, verse 10, the source of a renewed, steadfast spirit and joy in the salvation God gives comes ultimately from him. Therefore, call on God to bring change. Will you do this? This week, once you've confessed sins, will you call to God and say, "Lord, please bring change. Please help me in this." Will you use this to pray for other people? "Lord, I know my friend is battling with this sin. Please bring change for them. Please help them this week." The confessions of a forgiven sinner. When you sin, call on God to have mercy. Call on God to bring change. And finally, and kind of after this, as it were, this process, this model that David's given us, then, and only then, teach sinners to turn back to God. Teach sinners to turn back to God. Have a look at verse 13. So David's called for mercy. He's asked God to bring change, to create this pure heart in him. Verse 13. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you." So you haven't experienced God's mercy of forgiveness and haven't experienced God's gracious work of change, as slow as that might be. David now looks outward towards others. He has a heart for sinners. He wants them to experience the same compassion of God that he's experienced in his own life. He wants to see sinners follow his path of repentance and restoration and change. And so again, this confession of praise is also deeply dependent on the Lord. So just as the first kind of two steps, as it were dependent on the Lord, so is this last step. See, look at verse 14. David says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Dependent on him being saved and changing that he sings. Verse 15, David asks the Lord to open his lips so that his mouth might declare his praise. And this psalm is exactly that, isn't it? It's teaching transgressors your ways. This is exactly what David is encouraging here, is what he does in this psalm. Here are the confessions of a forgiven sinner to imitate and to pass on to others. Now, having experienced God's mercy and his work in your life, if you're a believer this evening, the fruit of righteousness he's bringing, don't you want to take that to others? The joy of forgiveness that we've already sung about this evening and will continue to sing about this evening and what we've considered tonight, don't you want others to experience that? That they might experience God's mercy and his transforming work too? How often do you see just the mess our world is in? The stabbings, the shootings, the violence. You think, Lord, we can't do anything. But hey, we know you, and you can do it. I think this is one of the ways that the psalm clearly leads us to our Lord Jesus. See, at the beginning, I mentioned that Psalm 51 is not a psalm that Jesus would have sung regarding his own sin, because he had none. Only the sins that he would bear for his people at the cross. And yet when it comes to teaching transgressors God's ways and turning sinners back to God, isn't that the Lord Jesus? The one who came from heaven, the one who came from God to make God known to us. In Mark's gospel, the first recorded words of Jesus are, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come. Repent, turn back. The kingdom of God is near." Believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. See, Jesus is the one we need to listen to and the one we point to as we teach sinners to turn back to God. Having experienced God's mercy and his work in your life to start bringing the fruits of change and godliness, do we have open lips? Are you seeking to teach others the way back to God through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus? Perhaps tonight you're here because you've been invited, or you've tuned in at home and you're not someone who would call yourself a believer. Will you engage with what this says, with what God's word says? Do you recognize your sinfulness and the need to call on God for mercy? Will you listen to the counsel of this psalm and seek God's mercy through his Son, the Lord Jesus? Psalm 51, the confessions of a forgiven sinner. When you sin, call on God to have mercy. Call on God to bring change. And then teach sinners to turn back to God. Just as we end, have a look at the final two verses. It says, "May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Some commentators I was reading this week think that these verses were added later as a kind of a response from the people. They've heard the teaching of David, and now this is their response. And the call here in these verses is that God would use those informed by this psalm, those with broken hearts at their own sinfulness, those who've experienced God's mercy and change, that they would prosper Zion. The word Zion, kind of the New Testament teaches us, is the church, to further God's kingdom, that other people might come into contact with those who have been forgiven and experienced God's mercy, that they might experience it too. So will we together, when confronted with our sin, follow this pattern that might draw others in? When you sin, call on God to have mercy, call on God to bring change, then teach sinners to turn back to God. This is God's word to us this evening. Let me pray. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Psalm 51. We thank you for this psalm because it so identifies our need and our mess. Father, with David, we know our need for your mercy and our sin. Our sins are ever before us. And Lord, we just want to fresh say sorry. And we'll spend more time this evening saying sorry. But Lord, forgive us. And yet we thank you for your mercy that you promise to forgive those who call on you through the Son. Thank you that gives us great confidence. Thank you that you know us so well. There's nothing hidden from you. And yet you love us enough to send your Son to die for us, to cleanse us, to wash us, to blot out our sins, so that you might hide your face from us. Lord, please hear our prayer. Please forgive us and please change us. Help us to be those who encourage one another to this change with your help. Help us to be dependent on your Spirit. And Lord, may we be those who bring you great praise as we call to others to experience this mercy. As we call to others to turn from their sin and trust you, call to you for mercy. Lord, may that be true of us this week. May there be a great turning back to you in Enfield, in this country, and across the world. And Lord, we pray these things, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please stand up. We're going to sing in response. Jesus paid it all. What a glorious truth we get to sing. Jesus paid it all. If you're trusting the Lord Jesus this evening, you can be sure that all your sins, past, present, and future, have been removed. So please stand and enjoy singing this song to our Saviour.